The message this morning is found in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, verses 30 through verses 37. Mark 7, 24 through verse 37. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. God, I praise you. I thank you for the word, your word of truth, your word of hope. God, that you meet us where we are. So God, I pray this morning that we would hear your word. God, that it would just touch our heart. God, it would cause us to live a different way, to draw closer to you, to live this life out. And God, I pray that God, I communicate your word clearly. God, that they hear, those who are here, those who are online, those who listen later, that they would hear your word clearly, God. And God, I pray now that you touch us. Any distraction, anything that would pull our hearts away, pull our minds away, God. God, that you would take it away. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, starting at 24th verse. Jesus got up and he went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, and the demon having left. And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee with the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on them. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." I've entitled the message this morning, "When Our Need Is Greater Than Our Situation." When our need is greater than our situation. And I think in order to understand the passage here, we have to go back to the beginning of chapter 7, okay, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come and they begin to complain to Jesus about not washing, the disciples not washing their hands and observing the traditions of the elders. And so Jesus, he goes on and he quotes Isaiah there, and he tells him that the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. He quotes Isaiah 29 and 13. But he said, "They do in vain, they worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold the traditions of men." And so here we have to go back and remember this debate that Jesus has, and he's telling them that you hold the traditions of men more than you hold on to it more than you actually do the word of God. The word of God that was given Because you have to remember, the Pharisees believe that the law is all that they need. They believe that the law is what points them to God and ensures their relationship with God. But they really miss it, that the law was supposed to show them how to have a relationship with God and how to ensure God's presence in their community and in the camp and within Israel. But what they actually do is the things that they elevate is actually not the actual scriptures itself, but the traditions that they create surrounding it. And so they should, by themselves, because of the law, they should have this relationship with God. But here now we get to this woman. She's a Syrophoenician woman. There's nothing really working in her favor to have a relationship with God. But what she has is she has this need that is so great that it outweighs her situation. There's nothing in her background, nothing in her theology, nothing that she has done and believed in herself that says that she should be able to go to Jesus, or she should be able to go to God and then actually get an answer. And so you're getting this contrast of the Pharisees and in this woman. And I think Mark is calling us to look and really identify with this woman and understand that we are more like this woman than we are the Pharisees. Verse 24, it says, Jesus, he got up and he went away. And so he deals with the heart, he deals with tradition, he deals with the hearts of men. And after he deals with the Pharisees, he says, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, but what comes out of you. Okay? And now here we find this woman who, in verse 24, he goes into this region of Tyre and he enters a house. And he wants no one to know of it so he can escape. He's trying to get some quiet time. He's trying to instruct the disciples because the disciples are a little slow on the uptake. They're not really getting what's happening here. They're not getting the theological weight of what Jesus is teaching. They're not actually living it out. But he shows up in this region that has traditionally been very hostile to the Jews, okay? And they've been difficult. And they do things their own way. They're very paganistic. They worship other gods. They have temples to other gods. They don't worship the way they do in Jerusalem. They don't have some of the all the synagogues that they have there and other places. And sometimes we just have to realize that our circumstances are not conducive to having a relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have a relationship with God, that God doesn't want to meet us in that situation. But sometimes we just come out of a background where it didn't set us up to have a great relationship with God. Now, contrast back to the Pharisees. They come out of Israel. They have the law. They have an environment that is conducive to them having a relationship with God, and yet they're missing it. And here now we have a woman, and there's nothing in her background that says that she should be a candidate to really understand what Jesus is doing. Verse 25, but after hearing it, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and she fell at his feet. Okay. The Pharisees come. Okay. They don't really know who Jesus is. Okay. Now, interestingly, in the law, it says that there will be another one that comes who is like Moses, right? So it is prepping them for the coming of the Messiah. But yet they don't fall at his feet. They don't understand who he is. They're more concerned about their traditions. And he shows up and they fight against him. Where this woman, she comes and she falls at his feet. She's prostrate. She's giving an act of worship. It's an act of desperation. She's realizing that the need that I have is greater than my situation. And there is nothing in this woman's background that says she is a candidate or someone who should be having a relationship with a Jewish God. She's a Greek, okay? She's of a Greek background. It says she's of a Syrophoenician race, okay? And so we know that the Greeks oppose. Oftentimes, they have multiple gods. And so even if you look at the context of the world that Christianity comes up in, Rome by and large says, hey, when they come in an area, we'll just kind of adopt your gods and you can kind of worship whatever god you want. And they re what happens is people become confused. There's all these gods. Well, which one is the right one? And we're praying this one and nothing really happens. And so she's coming out of this multi, god, this polytheistic background where there's multiple gods. And she's a Greek, but she's but there's some Greeks who are believers, but she's a Greek who is a pagan. Okay? But there's something in her being a Syrophoenician. There's something in her being Greek and not necessarily worshiping the Jewish God, the God of the Old Testament, that she understands there's something about Jesus that's special. And out of desperation, she comes and falls at his feet. And this is sometimes in life, our situations in life create barriers to having a relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a relationship with God. We shouldn't seek it. But there's just things in our lives that will cause us to make it where it's not conducive to building that relationship. Maybe we grew up in an environment where our home wasn't Christian, okay? They're doing other things. They're seeking other gods. Or maybe we just grew up in a home that wasn't even saved. Or we grew up in a home that was steeped in tradition. Okay? If you go to church, you got to wear a suit and a tie. If you go to church, you don't do this at church, don't do that at church. You got to wait till you get outside of church to do that. We grew up in an environment that it just wasn't conducive. We were pulled in every which direction. Okay? We were pulled in the direction of drugs. We were pulled in the direction of alcohol. We were pulled in the direction of satisfying our own personal appetites. And none of it sets us up to have a relationship with God. But here's the thing, kind of an awkward thing. Okay? There's times you see people grow up, they grew up in Christian homes. The parents were godly people. They were people who prayed. There were people who lived it out. I'm not talking about these were hypocrites. They grew up. And then you'll have these kids come up in these homes and they go off and they depart the faith. They do their own things. They had everything set up for them to be successful. But yet there's something in them that shows them go a different way. But then we'll see other people and they'll grow up in the most abject, worst environment that nothing set them up to have a relationship with God. And then they get saved and God calls them and God works mightily through them. So there's just times that our life circumstances, our situations are not conducive to having a relationship with God. Brings us to our second point. False beliefs can keep us from seeking God, okay? So she comes, she falls down at his feet, asking him to cast the demon out. And what does Jesus say to her? Verse 27. Let the children be satisfied first. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. All right, let me translate what Jesus just told her. Okay? The children are the Jewish people, okay? They are the children of God. They were the ones who received the revelation of God. They saw, they received the revelation of God from at Sinai. They were the ones in the desert. They had the pillar of cloud and the fire by night. They're the ones who God's presence dwelt among them. But if you read the Old Testament, one of the things you realize is that they were called to be a missionary people. They were called to be an example to go to the other nations and tell them who God was so that they might have a relationship with God as well. They failed in that. But here they are the children. And here Jesus says, let the children be satisfied first, okay? It's not good to take away their food, the children's food, and throw it to the dog. Jesus called her a dog. Okay? This isn't one of these things where you're walking down the street or someone says, that's my dog. And what they're saying is that, man, that person is someone very close to me. They're loyal. They're important. They're going to do what they're supposed to. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is following the tradition of the day. That said that the Greeks, those who didn't worship Yahweh, who didn't seek the God of the Old Testament, that they were nothing more than dogs. They were on the outside. They were important. You have to remember that in general, in the Old Testament, they don't have a particularly strong view of dogs. They see dogs as mongrel. They see dogs as unclean. Dogs eat, they eat dead carcasses. They do unclean things. And so they wouldn't necessarily want to have a dog around. And so we try to clean this up and say, well, they use a different Greek word. I think this is missing the point here that Jesus he's saying is, woman, don't you understand that Jews look down at you and they say that you're a dog, and now you're coming to a Jewish teacher and you're asking this Jewish teacher to heal your daughter? Woman, don't you understand what we think about you? So here's the thing: false beliefs keep us from seeking God. Jesus calls her a dog. And the Jewish belief, the Greeks are not worthy of God's love. They built a false narrative. Okay. This is a false belief because remember, you go back to the Old Testament, Israel's supposed to be a light to the nations. They're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, that the nations, the Gentiles will come and they will seek God and they will receive the blessings of God. But yet now they've created such a tradition that says they look down at you're nothing more than dogs. You're a worthless mongrel. You're not worthy to get the food of God. You're not worthy to get the blessing. You're not worthy to hear this. Here's the thing, Satan. He's called the father of lies. He says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And a lot of our false belief, false religions, false ideologies and philosophies in the world are really driven from Satan to cause us to seek after other things, to go to other places, to seek out other gods, to not spend time in his word. The world creates lies about us. We fall right into Satan's lies and his deception. And then when now we begin to look down at people because of the color of their skin. We look down at people because of where they're born. We look down at people because of who their parents are. We look down at people because of their economic status. We find all these reasons to create a false narrative, a false belief system about people are. And guess what? Sometimes we start believing those things. Oh, we begin to hate those people. And we begin to despise those people. And we want to fight back against those people. Lastly, sometimes we create our own false narratives about who we are. We think we're something that we're not.
Sometimes it goes that we want to build ourselves up more than what we really are. Other times we just cannot see ourselves of being worthy of God's love. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the decisions that I've made. You don't understand the things that I've done behind closed doors when no one else was around. And so we create these narratives that say, oh, we can't get too close to God. We can't have a relationship with him. Brings us to our third point. Keep pressing and seeking God. Look what the woman says, verse 28. Jesus tells her, you are a dog. So let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. He says, you're a dog. Should I give you the blessings that have been promised for Israel? But again, this isn't what Jesus believes. He's saying, this is what many other Jews believe. This is the narrative that's set up. And she responds, verse 28, and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. She doesn't even have it, it's not in her heart. Okay. She doesn't even have it in her to say, no. No, I'm not a dog. I'm not what you. What the Jews see in me is not what I am. She's so desperate. She maybe even believes this, okay? Or she at least if she doesn't believe it, she at least knows what they say. But she says, "But Lord, even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." She says, "Just I don't want all the blessings. I don't want a relationship. I don't want you to heal me. Just heal my daughter. Just let me have a crumb of your goodness. Let me have a crumb of your faithfulness." The woman's not discouraged. She didn't give up. She didn't turn around. Oh, I can't believe you called me a dog, Jesus, and cursed him out. She didn't walk away angry. She didn't fight with them. She responds back. You know what? If you go to the Old Testament book of Genesis, Jacob on his journey back, the night before he's to meet his brother Esau, a man shows up. God shows up, and Jacob wrestles with this man. And the man tells him, let me go. And he says, not until you bless me. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And many commentators and people over the years, they see this Syrophoenician woman. We don't get her name. It just says the Syrophoenician woman. We don't know if her name is Rachel. We don't, you know, her name could be Helen. It could be Samantha. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But what we see in her, she wrestles with God. Just as Jacob wrestled with God, says he wrestled with him all night, so much so that eventually he touches his hip socket and he puts it out of whack and now he has to limp. But now he's gonna bless him over it because he wrestled with him. He says, it's just not enough. I need more. Bless me before you depart from me. I'm not going to stop wrestling with you. I'm not going to stop fighting with you until you bless me. The woman has this sense. She doesn't have it in to just go in all out and fight with Jesus. She says, even the dogs get the crumbs under the bread table. She keeps pressing. She's seeking God. She does not give up. Verse 29. And he, meaning Jesus, said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. He doesn't send her away. Woman, how dare you speak back to me? How dare? No. Jesus meets her where she's at, You came, you fell at my feet. Here, let me do the thing that you've asked. So he heals the daughter.
And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon having left. Can you imagine her testimony? I went to this man. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. He called me a dog. But I just knew that if that he could do this. And sometimes this breaking through and having a relationship with God is not easy. It can be difficult. And sometimes we give up when it gets hard. Okay, we give up. We throw in the towel. We walk the other way when things get difficult. Sometimes you got to wrestle with them all night long. So there's just things in our lives that we can't get rid of. We can't find freedom because we give up before we get blessed, before God delivers us. We experience a little bit of difficulty. And now we throw in the towel. It's like running a marathon, and well, you get up to more mile 4 or 5, and you're like, oh well, oh, I can feel this a little bit in my legs. You know what? Oh, I got 21 more miles to go. I don't think I can do this. Let me quit. That's not what, I knew someone who ran a marathon, and they said that. There and literally, they said at mile 5, my legs, I could feel it burning in my legs, and they just start thinking, I can't do this, I can't do this. And there was someone along next to him, and he says, I think he saw the look on my face. He said, just keep going. He said, the race isn't getting longer, it's only gonna get shorter. And he says, I ran. And he says, it was really tough. He said, the next 5 miles were tough. And he says, I got to mile 10. And he said, I could feel it on my legs. He said, but by about mile 15, he says, I stopped feeling my legs. He said, it's just, he said, they were just kind of so sore. I stopped feeling them. And he says, each, there was, it's about mile 20. He said, it was just hard. He said, my feet were sore. I was tired. I could feel the burn in my lungs, and I just wanted to quit. And he said the guy had got went ahead, but the guy walked back all the way back. He says, I'm coming to check on you. And he said the guy started to run with him some more. He said, hey, don't quit. I know your legs hurt. I know this. He says, but you've come this far. And it's not, it's only going to get less. It's only going to get better. And he says, as I got across the line, he was like, man, he said, if I would have quit, I would have never gotten here. He said, I didn't think I could do this. And in the same way, sometimes we just have to keep pressing in. We have to seeking God. Now, praise God, as New Testament Christians, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, to change us, to mold us, to make us something different. But a lot of times that can't happen because we won't keep pressing in. We won't keep seeking God. Just like Jesus heals a woman's daughter, we can find freedom, we can find deliverance, we can find hope if we continue to press in. Now it's interesting here. Not only does Jesus heal the woman's daughter, but now, verse 31, he went out from the region of Tyre. He goes into Sidon, the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. Verse 32, now they start bringing him other people. He brings them a man who is deaf and he speaks with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd. Again, remember, the crowds are a problem in Mark. They create difficulty in Mark. They draw us away from God. So Jesus gets him away from the crowd. He puts his finger in his ear. I mean, that's, you imagine you just meet some guy and he's sticking his finger in your ear. You're like, whoa, what's going on here? Not only that, he spits. And he starts putting his spit on the man's tongue, right?
And you're like, man, I want deliverance, but you're like, what are you doing to me? You got your finger in my ear, you're spitting and you're putting it on my tongue. Like, what is going on?
Verse 34, then Jesus looks, he's looking up to heaven, and with a deep sigh,
he's having empathy for the man. He sees this man struggle.
and he says, Ephphatha, Ephphatha. It is the Aramaic for be open, okay? He wants the man to hear. He wants the man to be able to speak. So he's doing these physical actions. Why does he put the finger in? Because he's doing this physical action so the man knows that something's going to happen to his ear. He's touching his tongue so that he'll be able to speak. Verse 35, and the ears were open, and the impediment of tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. This man is healed. Okay? But by the standard of time, sticking your finger in someone else's ear, that wouldn't have happened. He had to press in a little bit. He had to endure a little bit. He had to do something that maybe would seem awkward to other people. Then Jesus gives order not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it.
Here's the irony of it. The Pharisees can't see who Jesus is, and so they fight against him. Here are these Greeks. He's telling them, hey, be quiet. Don't tell anyone. And they see the miracles. They see that God is working amongst them, even though they're pagans, even though they've been harsh against the Jews, and they fought against the Jews. Now they're proclaiming this Jewish God who is, and they're proclaiming him, and they're giving testimony of him because they saw what he has done. Verse 37, they were astonished. They were astonished. The Pharisees aren't astonished, but they're astonished. They're the people who shouldn't be astonished. They're the people who went to the temples the other day. They're the people who are making sacrifices to false gods, but yet they are astonished because they are seeing Jesus move in a way that is amazing to them. Sometimes we just have to keep pressing in. We can't let our circumstances of who we were or where we came from or the false narratives keep us. There's just times we have to keep pressing in and seeking God. So here's the big idea this morning. God wants to meet us in our mess and bring us out. Okay? This woman's a mess. She has a child who's a demoniac, okay? And she's, and if we look at other places when people have demons and they're loud, they're noisy, they're destructive, they're just causing problems. This woman, she's in a messy situation. She's a pagan. She's a Greek. She's definitely doing inappropriate things from a Jewish perspective. Okay. She was doing things from a Christian perspective. But God met her in her mess and he brought her out. So here's the thing. What lies have we believed? What lies have we believed? How are those lies keeping us, hindering us from having a relationship with God? How are those lies and deception keeping us from pressing in and seeking God for something that he wants to do in our lives? There's things that God wants to do in our lives. There's things that God is calling us to that we are holding back because we believe that we're believing some lie or something in our lives that Jesus wants to bring us out of. He wants to take our mess and make us beautiful. God meets us where we're at and brings us to a better place. Okay. You could be a gangbanger. You could be a drug dealer. You could be someone who's homosexual. You could be someone who was just an unkind, an unworthy person. And maybe all those things were true. But God wants to meet us where we're at. And he wants to bring us out. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you God, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I thank you that there's just times when our needs are greater than our situation. And in those times, God, we have no one else to be dependent on you, God. And God, so I pray that those lies, those things, those narratives that are out there, God, that we would put them aside, God, we wouldn't believe them, God, but we would begin to press in, God, that we would seek you like Jacob. We would wrestle with you, God. We would continue to seek you, oh God. God, it may be a time of season of fasting and praying, but God, whatever it is, God, you haven't given up on us, so God, let's not give up on you. God, and just touch each and every one of us. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.